My text this morning is in the first epistle of John, and we're still in the first chapter and verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, the particular background that we have here is the dread that the apostle had from the particular early form of the Gnostic heresy, where you had aspects of it which preached sinless perfectionism. And he's very concerned that we should understand what it means to walk in the light and what it means to be realistic about sin and about the grace of God. And so in verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, he's speaking to believers, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We haven't understood him at all. So the verse we have this morning is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we're in the area now of the Christian and the problem of sin in the Christian's life and in his heart as well. So that's the area that we are in. And to ignore the fact of sin in the life of a believer is to ignore reality and is to delude ourselves and to lead ourselves to all kinds of distresses and avoid us from spiritual honesty as well. And sooner or later, it catches up with us. So he's concerned about what it means to walk in the light. The description he has of our great God is here. The attribute that he has chosen is one of holiness, and here it is portrayed in a figurative way by God is light, and the purity of light, the intensity of the purity of God's light, is holiness being absolute. Now, we are concerned now about the area of the Christian's life with the Lord and his walk with the Lord. We are directly concerned with that. Now, if one can use an illustration like this, perhaps it's helpful. The ancient martyrs in olden days, and I'm sure it'd be true of present days as well, but we're thinking particularly of the classical cases of the old days, where they were thrust into an arena. And there they had to face terrible trials and afflictions and the most dreadful kind of deaths as well, because they believed. All they had to do was to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and they would be spared the terrible suffering that faced them and the painful death that seemed to face them. All they had to do was that. I'm not saying that some did not deny. Some did deny, and they were known as the lapsed. Whether they, you might say, well, perhaps maybe they were not true Christians. I wouldn't go as far as to say that. Some people say that they were. But I would say rather that they were Christians that had not learned to draw on the resources of the grace of God. Maybe some of them were not true Christians. Many of them were. But by and large, people did not lapse. They did endure. So when they were pushed into the arena, the gates were locked behind them. And they were in the arena. They had to face either heavily armed warriors, where they were defenseless, and as they were hunted like animals around the arena, as thousands of people laugh and watch and mock and watch the Christians die. And sometimes it was to face ferocious and wild animals, and where they had to try somehow to protect themselves best they could. And eventually, of course, they would be destroyed. People used to get very frightened. Many miracles happened. Perhaps the greatest miracle of all, I believe, was that as, rather than deliverance, as it was in some instances, was the fact that as they went through the gates, that they sang. And this was something that was amazing to their persecutors, and something that frightened even the cruel Roman emperors, that they sang triumph. Songs of triumph and adoration as they suffered abominably in those days. But they were in the arena. There was the point of no return. Sometimes you and I know that kind of experience, where we know that we cannot turn back, we cannot stand where we are, but we must go on. This is the apostle is really saying here. You cannot go back into the world because you will never enjoy the world. By coming into the Lord Jesus Christ and into the grace of God, the world has been spoilt for you forever. You can never really enjoy the world. You can backslide, you can try and enjoy the world, but you'll always have a conscience about it. You'll never be really happy. And so really you cannot go back. You no longer belong to the world. Neither can you stay where you are. You can't just stay there. You really only have one choice, and that is to go on. And that's why we have that important little word, walk. It implies movements, that there is progress in the Christian life. There is something wrong with us if we are standing still. So he's urging the Christians to go on with God, to walk in that very light that they are now in. Now the important verse, the pivotal verse that we have in this particular epistle that we're in, is the one that we must always bear in mind, and it's in chapter 4 and verse 10. And so this I want you to bear in mind, and it radiates through the whole of the epistle. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then a little reminder on a similar theme, expressed in a different way by another apostle. If you remember the verses, the chapters that we went through in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and the verse there was a climax verse. It was in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And we had to look at the previous chapters in the light of that verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Virtually that verse is saying exactly the same thing as this important verse in chapter 4 in the first epistle of John. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We are in a relationship with his holy God. If I might put it reverently like this, with his impossible God. And I'm using the word now, not using the word impossible in the word when you say about a person, oh, he is impossible, you can do nothing with him. Not that kind of impossible, but a God who is perfectly pure, the absolute. And we look at his purity and his holiness and we say, he is impossible. That it is impossible for an unworthy creature like myself to have fellowship with him. He is impossible to reach. He is impossible for me to talk to. He is impossible for me to come to any kind of terms. Every relationship breaks down. I try with good works. I try with my best efforts. I try with my reputation. And I find he is impossible for that gap between us, for it ever to be bridged. He is an impossible God. Then we can use the words of our blessed Saviour, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And so what happens is this, we do not bridge that gap, but God bridges the gap. And so it is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to perform a great act of mercy that meets the requirements of God, that meets God's holiness. And when we are found in him, we find that the wrath of God's holiness is appeased, is propitiated, and we who are once afar off are able to draw nigh. Now there's a hymn I have often quoted in this pulpit, but I seldom quoted the last verse. It's strange how different verses come alive at different times. You know the hymn, eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight, that shrinks not but with calm delight can live and look on thee. I'd never really noticed all that much. So the last verse is talking about what Jesus Christ has done. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies an advocate with God. Now that's the bridge. Now listen to this verse. These. Now what are these? An offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above. Nothing else. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night may dwell in the eternal light, in the holiness of God. How? Through the eternal love. So that the love of God has provided a means whereby the wrath of God is appeased and the holiness of God may be met, because we are immersed in the merit of Christ and prepared for the sight of the holiness of God. You see the vast difference between a Jesus kind of ology, where we have the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, not a Savior who does his best for men and women, but a God who provides a means for the impossible gap to be bridged by a means that he provides. And when we come to the Savior, these prepare us for the sight of holiness above. And that's the right context of the gospel of our blessed Savior and our God. And our relationship. Now, our relationship now has an effect upon our walk with God. We have a relationship of peace. We have peace with God. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for my sin. I now have a relationship and I can one day face even the burning bliss of the holiness of God. Why? Because I am prepared and I'm immersed in the sacrifice and in the merit and the purity of my Savior, and I am clean in Christ. What about my present life? Now, we are justified, we are sanctified, we will be glorified. And justified is that he died on Calvary for our sin. We are also sanctified. Now, sanctified, as I've mentioned a few times, it's important to mention it again, is like a coin. One-sided is the head of the king. We are as sanctified now as we ever will be. It is our positional sanctification. Overemphasize that and you get in a terrible mess. That's where you get sinless perfectionism from. Yet underestimate it and you break your heart. We are as sanctified now as we ever will be. Our positional sanctification. The other side of the coin is your face. And there is our progressive sanctification. That's why the epistles are written. That's why you have the Sermon on the Mount. They are written to believers who are in a right relationship. Their position in Christ is complete. But at the moment, they are in the flesh and in this world, and some effect must be seen of their relationship with God in their daily life. And here we call it walking in the light. That's really the overall picture that we have here. We're the Lord's people. If we have peace with God, if we're able to say, these prepare us for the sight of holiness above. So we are children of light. So we must walk in the light. Three words that I have briefly this morning. First of all, we have a place of confiding. A Christian has a place he can go to. Now we have many friends. It's very, very lovely to share our troubles with our friends, and I do not say that we are helped. Temptation is that if you share a problem with one friend, you find that you want to share it with another, and another, and another. And it seems to be endless until in the end, words flow apace when we complain and fill the ears of our friends with our complaints. If you read the verses, it is here in this hymn. Have we no words? Have you no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creatures here with a sad tale of all your care. Very understandable. I do it. You do it. Don't overdo it, because you'll find it's a full-time job. Where half the breath thus vainly spent to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would ever be, hear what the Lord hath done for me. So I'm not belittling sharing, but what I'm saying is, it can be overdone, where half the breath thus spent to heaven in supplication sent, we would oftener be saying, hear what the Lord hath done for me. We have a place of confiding. We sang a hymn now, which puts it in another way, which I'll come to in a moment. Now, what are we talking about? Well, we have a relationship. We say, and we mean the Son of God, the Son of Man, we have a man. We have an advocate on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Thou, Christ, is our advocate on high. He is there. And so now then, I have a friend in court. Let me read you some verses from the Epistle to the Hebrews. If you'd like to look them up, it's in Hebrews 10, verses 14, 15, and 16, and they lovely connect with this thought of a place of confiding. Somebody you can confide in. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, where is he? That is passed into the heavens. He is here, mediated by the Holy Spirit, but in a very real sense, he stands on the right hand of God. That is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast to our faith, our belief. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We haven't got a remote kind of officer or advisor or advocate who has no idea what we are going through. No, he lived on earth. He's passed into the heavens. He is the Son of God. But was in all points tempted like as we are. Yet this important phrase. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. There is a distinct difference between ourselves and his humanity. He is as Adam could have been, you might say. He took on the form of a servant. He takes on human flesh, yet he is without sin. One hymn puts it like this: a second Adam to the fight, but this time to the victory came. We inherit the sin of Adam, but Jesus Christ takes on the form of a servant, yet without sin, tempted as Adam was, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. We must be clear on the person of Christ in this. Now, where is he? He's passed into the heavens. He's on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Well, what help is that to me? Listen to the last verse in that chapter. Let us, therefore, the believers, let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, it's lovely. There you have the triune God in all his splendor and on all the majesty of the court of what heaven must look like. It's beyond our imaginations. Sometimes it's called the General Assembly. It is a wonderful place, a place of many mansions. There where God dwells. Now then, have you any influence there? And supposing you and I might like to have a word with the sovereign of Great Britain. And we might say, well, I'd like to have a word with her. If I wrote a little letter now and hope that it might get to the Queen, and even if I write personal on it, private, personal, important, urgent, not to be opened by anyone else, they'd immediately think there would be something damaging in it, wouldn't they? They would. Because things can't reach the Queen. But supposing that her son and the heir to the throne were my personal friend, you don't know who my friends are, do you? All right? Were my personal friend, and that every time the prince comes to Cardiff, he said, I must call and have a coffee with you. Now, let your imaginations go riot, all right? And we have a chat. And so I just ring him and I say, I don't even bother saying prince, you see, I just say his name, got enough respect not to. And they said, I think I can see your mother for half an hour. He said, of course, I'll call her now. Do you want a word with her on the phone or would you like to see her personally? Well, do you think she could come here, because I'm rather busy? He said, certainly she'll be on her own jet, if she's got a jet, I don't know. And there she lands in the little patch we have in the back of our garden. And she says, well, what do you want, my boy? And I said, well, listen, I'm a bit worried about something, and I thought you could spare me half an hour. It's ridiculous, isn't it? And yet, we can approach a throne that approaches us. Did you know that? And not only a king, any king or queen or sovereign or whatever the leader of a nation may be, has to die. Here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he can see as many people at the same time and give them his undivided attention. Do you take advantage of it? A place of confiding. It works. Oh, strangely art thou with us, Lord, neither in height nor depth to seek. In nearness shall thy voice be heard. Spirit to spirit, thou dost speak. Listen to it. Spirit to spirit, thou dost speak. But ah, this faithless heart of mine, the way I know my guide. Forgive me, O my friend divine, that I so often turn aside. The way I know. Forgive me, O my friend divine, that I so often turn aside. Be with me. Now listen to this. Compare it with words flowing apace, complaining to a friend. When you've got a grouch, you run to a friend. And there you go, chatter, chatter, chatter. You run to another, complaint, complaint, complaint. Words flow apace. What a waste of breath. Be with me when no other friend the mystery of my heart can share. And be thou known when fears transcend by thy best name, blessed name of Comforter. All right? A place of confiding for the children of light. They may come to the throne of light and to the God of light and the God of holiness. A place of confiding. Use it. Second thing is this, a place of confessing. Don't waste time. If the Queen were so kind as to rush to our back garden land there and come to study, I wouldn't want to waste the time. Or if she allowed me an interview that I may be able to speak to her, I know that she'd have a very heavily committed day. I would not waste time by talking about the weather or this thing or the other. I would come straight to the point regarding my need. A place of confessing. Do you confess? You see, it's very easy for the Christian to come to that place where he thinks, well, I have come to a place of pardon and I am forgiven and I'm a child of God, and he thinks now, because he's in that relationship, that he has no need to confess anything to God. In an indirect way, he's exercising sinless perfectionism. He doesn't believe in sinless perfectionism, but he exercises it by not confessing. Do you see what can happen to us? So we say our
prayers and we make a request and we give an umbrella little phrase, forgive us anything we've done wrong, but we do not confess our sins to God, we exercise the sinless perfectionism, because we think we're all right, we're on our way to heaven, we march into Zion, the beautiful city of God, therefore I'm all right. We are told to confess our sins. Don't waste this time. Don't come there without any purpose. And don't deceive yourself that you have no sin, because we have, as believers. Let me put it like this. We stand in a relationship where we can say, basically, I am on redemption ground. I am justified, I am sanctified. Yet, as far as my daily life is concerned, the flesh wars against the new creature in me, the new man in Christ. The world wars against it. Satan wars against it. Do you mean to say that I'm able to say that I can come to every day unscathed, that never a critical thought came to my mind against my friend, against the church, against the ministers, the elder, what have we, that nothing came, that no undesirable lust came into my thought and into my thinking, that my eyes never wandered in the wrong direction, that my hearing never gave ear to something that was wrong? You think that that is so? Even though we stand upon redemption ground, we need daily to confess. We fail. We sin because we are still in the flesh. Or we are redeemed. We are in a state of pardon. And we live upon that. But we are still in the flesh. And if we would walk in the light, then let's have an honest relationship with God. And let nothing come between us and God. Because this is what happens, that when we allow unconfessed sin to fester in our souls, we will break our fellowship with God, not our relationship. And we will spoil our relationship with one another. We will not desire to pray with each other. And before long, we will not desire to pray to God. We will not desire to hear the word. We will be offended with the word. And not the offense of the gospel now, in the ears of the unbeliever. But a Christian will be offended with the word, because things are wrong. Yet we have this means of grace whereby we can go daily there and confess our sins. So, as we seek his help at the beginning of the day and the close of the day, we recognize that we are unprofitable servants. We thank him for every grace that gave us help to overcome a sin or a difficulty, and we confess our sins. As one hymn put it, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many sins and name them one by one. Not publicly, not to a minister, not to a friend, but to God. We have a throne of grace, and there is a place to come to. Now, this is a good thing for us to do. We confess at the throne. Now, what does it do? It maintains a lovely fellowship with God. It means that with him, remember that psalm that I read at the beginning, things that got wrong in the life of King David. And so he says, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only had I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And what had he to do? He had to confess his sin. And then as he confessed his sin, he gave a longing, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And when he did that, the joy was restored. But the sin had to be confessed. It brings a transparency. It brings a healthy kind of Christianity. And it means that you walk honestly with God. And in as far as in your lives, you are honest with God and can look men in the eye as well. It does something else as well. It keeps a check on you and myself. You see, unconfessed sin hardens our hearts, and they build up, and we become insensitive to holiness, and we can become hardened against the teaching of sanctification, and we react against any message that searches the heart. You have many people in any service, if you preach a political or a topical sermon that deals with the sins of the country, they will say, "What a wonderful sermon! That is what is needed today." And my heart sinks. But when we preach to the hearts, and a person says to you, "That helped me and I needed it. I thank God because at last we've got through." Do you see what I'm saying? Confessing to him, "Was I like that today? Did I say that today? Oh Lord, forgive me. And give me grace to make peace with my friend. Oh Lord, forgive me. Oh Lord, help me to live a better day tomorrow than I have lived today." Then lastly, it is a place of cleansing. This is brief but vital. A place of cleansing, when a place of confiding is a throne of grace. It is a place of confessing. Don't waste your time there. It is a place of confessing. Now, neither does God waste time there. It is a place of cleansing. Now, you and I know there is that initial experience in Jesus Christ where we can say, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. There is that once and for all forgiveness and pardon. But I am talking now about the daily cleansing as well. So now then, what are we here? We come to a throne. It is not just a formality. Where, have you said your prayers tonight? Yes, I've said the Lord's Prayer, and I've had a little tail end of things, a few requests, and I've just kept the lines of communications clear. It's not just a formality. And as if God then put a stamp and said, "Tick, he's prayed tonight. Good boy, I'm very pleased. He's kept his little quiet time, and he's been nice and faithful little evangelical." No. It's a place of reality. God doesn't waste time. The eternal God uses time. Yet we, who only glimpse into eternity, waste time. Confess when we come to him, and he cleanses. Now, what is this? Let me use a hymn. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. What misery we become. All because we do not carry. Now listen to it. Do you know it? Everything. Everything. To God in prayer. When we do, this is the result. Verse 7 is for the believer now. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, if we confess. Then look at Romans 3:26. What's he like? He is faithful. He is just. There are plenty of verses that talk about the faithfulness of God. He doesn't change his mind about his promises. He is just to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So every person that believeth in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is faithful, he is just. Faithful and just to what? To cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness. Now this is a wonderful thing. We come confessing daily our faults, our sins, our failures. Now we will remember some of them, God, but God knows all of them. And he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it is refreshing. You get up from your knees, refreshed. Refreshed again in the presence of the Lord. You are his, as if you've been recharged. As if he'd given you another immersing in a way. You are his. There is one initial pardon, I know. But there is a daily cleansing as well, if there's going to be any progress. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of our Saviour and ask thee to help us. Grant that our hearts might be at peace with thee and with one another. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.